Before our second reading, let me share this with you. I remember the first time I stood in this pulpit as your interim pastor back in October of 2023. It was humbling because you cannot stand in this place without thinking of those who have stood here before, giants of the faith who have proclaimed good news from right here. Meeting you this time week after week for this past year and some has continued to be a privilege and a gift which leaves me humbled and grateful. But today is different for me because for some brief hours a couple of weeks ago, I wasn't sure I would be able to do this again with you. For 2 weeks ago yesterday, I had a stroke. I suffered the mildest of strokes. Thanks to the level head and quick action of my wife, who found me on the floor and realized this was not my custom. And thanks to brilliant doctors at Northwestern, thank you, Dr. Miller, I have escaped with little more than some weakness in my left hand. Typing an email is the hardest thing I do of the day. And I now grow weary like an old man. My daughter says the stroke did nothing to improve my humor. I told her maybe God thought my humor did not need improvement. She said, "Dad, that is very unlikely." As you have heard, I thank those of you who have sent cards or flowers or something to eat or who have offered prayers. I really feel okay, but I have never stood here with a stronger sense of humility and gratitude than I have today. It is my desire and hope to continue to serve as your interim pastor with even a greater awareness of what a gift it is. Now, listen to this, for this is what's important. They came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Did you read Steinbeck's Of Mice and Men in high school? I don't remember too much about it, but we all read it. It was just part of getting an education at Lakeside High School in Atlanta. They called it required reading. Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Rabbi, my teacher, let me see again." This is the last healing miracle in Mark's gospel, and the Markan Jesus performs more deeds of power than is recorded in any other gospel. Jesus cast out an unclean spirit out of a man in the synagogue. To a man with a withered hand, he said, "Stretch it out." To a man lowered down through the roof, he says, "Get up and walk." He healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. That's how Mark describes her. Simon Peter's mother-in-law. We aren't told her name. My mother-in-law's name is Anne. That's how I introduced her. This is my mother-in-law, Anne. I like the familial connection, my mother-in-law, but just to stop there seemed too impersonal. I always named her. Her name was Anne. I'm sure Peter's mother-in-law had a name, but Mark doesn't take the time to tell us what it is. Actually, Mark doesn't tell us the names of anyone impacted by the deeds of power that Jesus works on every page. Not until we meet Bartimaeus. And with Bartimaeus, Mark tells us his name not once, but twice. If you read the Greek text, the Greek word for son is huios. And the text reads, huios Timaeus, son of Timaeus. But the Aramaic term, the language that Jesus would have spoken, in the Aramaic, the word bar means son. So it reads, huios Timaeus, bar Timaeus, like twin speed bumps in the text. We read, son of Timaeus, son of Timaeus, after 10 chapters of telling us almost no one's name, we get Bartimaeus' name twice. The name has to be significant, don't you think? Did you read The Red Badge of Courage in high school? We had to read it. I don't remember the first thing about it. It's just part of getting an education at Lakeside High School in Atlanta. I waited to college to read Whitman's Song of Myself and Thoreau's Walden and Hawthorne's The Scarlet Letter. But you read those and you discover that many people have read them over time, whether they remember them or not. They've read them. It's just part of getting an education. We called it required reading. But back to Bartimaeus. I'm not forgetting him, the son of Timaeus with the important name. Lutheran scholar Gordon Lathrop says it is a name that no one in Jesus' day would have had trouble recognizing. It's not a Jewish name, but some names are just known. If I spoke of Hamlet, you would know Shakespeare's Prince of Denmark. Or Hester Prynne, you would know this colonial Puritan woman. Atticus Finch, you would remember the small town lawyer of To Kill a Mockingbird. It's the benefit of required reading, I suppose. And required reading has had a long history. As Gordon Lathrop says, during Jesus' day, Plato would have been on the list of required reading. One of the important works of Plato was a monologue in which Plato articulates the creation of the world. But it's more than a creation story. It's a cosmology. It is an understanding of how the world works, and everybody read it. Plato believed that the Creator created an intelligible world, an intelligent world. And through observation of God's creation, we can discover the intentions of God, the mind of God. As a matter of fact, Plato writes, our comprehension of what is real and true results from observation, from what we see, or more accurately, from seeing the world rightly. Plato says this, the chief benefit of the function of sight is the observation of the created order from which we derive philosophy. And for Plato, the good life, the moral life, is the thinking life. To be human is to be a thinker. I like that. Plato describes the ideal ruler as the philosopher king. If you're going to be a king, being a thinker sounds like a good attribute to me. Plato continues, As it is, the sight of day and night made us inquire into the nature of the universe. Thence we have derived philosophy, and philosophy is the greatest gift the gods have ever given or ever will give to mortals. This is what I call, Plato says, the greatest good our eyes give us. Okay, I'm on board with Plato's encouragement of thinking. But then Plato stumbles on an all too common, I might say universal, temptation. What about folks who aren't philosophers? Plato writes, there is no need to recite the goods lesser than philosophy, which anyone who is not a philosopher and has lost his sight might lament in vain. No need to waste breath on them, Plato says. He dismisses those who are not philosophers as those who are blind and cannot see the world rightly. Therefore, the one who is the most human, the one who really sees, is the philosopher in Plato's cosmology. The philosopher is the most human, the closest to God, and the rest of us are further down the chain. So why have I chosen on the night you lost an hour of sleep to walk us through Plato? Because the monologue in which Plato expounds all of this is named Timaeus. You see the connection to our story? Timaeus, this son of Timaeus, steps into the world of Jesus not as the philosopher, the one closest to God, but as a blind beggar pleading, what do I not see? Some claim that in Mark's day, Timaeus was as identifiable a name as Othello or Madame Defarge would be in our day. In the nameless crowd of Mark's gospel, there is one name, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Everyone would have said, we know who he is. But rather than being the philosopher who sees the world rightly and who stands above all others, this son of Timaeus is blind, begging, let me see, what have I missed? If I understand this text, Jesus is doing more than healing a blind man. He is standing an accepted cosmology on its head. And the Markan community is arguing with the Greek philosophical worldview about what makes us human. Jesus declares, it is not thinking alone that makes us human, particularly when such thinking is seen as lifting some up and pushing others down. In Plato's cosmology, he writes at one point that those who live an immoral, i.e. unthinking life in the first generation, those who are not philosophers are punished in the second generation by being reborn, this is Plato, not me, by being reborn as women. It just goes to show that even the brightest among us have some more thinking to do. Of course, Jesus chose to spend time with women. Jesus welcomed the poor, the outcast, the forgotten, the passed-by, those on the bottom. The ministry of Jesus declares that it is not being smart that makes you human, particularly if you view being smart means you are more important than others. The goal of the person is not simply to be smart, but to love. The way of Jesus is not to rise above others for any reason. That is the worldview of Timaeus. When everyone had their place and you stay in your place. But the way of Jesus is to crawl down among the broken and the lost, the suffering and the forgotten, and there discovering that we are all God's children, we are most alive, most human, most who are we are created to be. Thinking is important, but loving is what we are for. Don't let me mislead or lack clarity. The gospel is not challenging the importance of being wise or smart. Mark's community is declaring that love is what defines us, because love is the human disposition and practice that will hold in check the universal human temptation to assume that I am more important than others. I listened to the president this week proclaim his attack on all things related to diversity, equity, and inclusion. And I don't particularly care about the particular words we choose for the day, but I fail to understand the celebration of this attack, which was so evident among so many of our nation's leaders. I think the healing of Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, speaks to the spiritual risk of this political choice. Jesus rejects the temptation to define some people as more valuable than others. In the long history of this country, there has been a consistent practice to diminish women, people of color, members of the LGBTQIA communities. Efforts at diversity have been efforts to give platform to voices long silenced, to pay attention to stories long ignored. Admittedly, these efforts have not been without flaw and sometimes have failed to achieve goals. But to reject efforts at diversity is to reject the diverse way God has created all of us, and it is inconsistent with the call of Christ to love our neighbors, all of our neighbors, as ourselves. Let me put this more basically. This is my own faith. You may see this differently, and I will respect if you do. But this is how I see it. It seems to me a universal spiritual challenge is this. When I meet a person who in my spirit I register, this person is not exactly like me. There's a difference here. The difference can be anything. The difference can be religious, it can be cultural, it can be economic, it can be political, it can be racial. When I meet one whom I deem is not quite like me, it becomes harder for me to recognize the full humanity of that other person. It becomes harder. I think that is a universal human temptation. Or to borrow the words from Timaeus, you don't see the world the way I see it. You must be the one who is blind. The son of Timaeus came to Jesus asking, "What am I missing? Where is my blind spot?" Jesus says, "You do not become human by rising above others and diminishing them. You are human when you love. And love is the disposition and practice that battles the diminishment of the neighbor." Perhaps that's why it's so difficult for us to join Bartimaeus on the way, because the way of Jesus is not a way of power and strength. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. The cosmology of Jesus is an understanding of a world that declares it is love, not power, not intellect, not status, not lording over, but love that defines the human creature. Jesus did not call his church to rise above the humble masses, but to walk among them. Not to lift ourselves up above the broken and the hurting, but to crawl down into the ditch of human suffering and to offer the salve of human compassion. I don't think I have to convince you of this. I think you already know it. You've already experienced it. Rather than attempt to convince you of this truth, let me simply invite you to reflect on your own life. Let me ask you to reflect on when you were most alive, when you felt that you were most who God created you to be. I am confident that you will turn to moments of love. You will think of moments of loving fidelity to children in difficult times, loving fidelity to parents in fragile and failing times, loving fidelity to spouse in dry and distant times, loving faithfulness to the community of faith when it would be easier to let go of one another, but no, love leads us to hold on to one another. You may think of loving fidelity to those whose names we do not know. We simply know them as the poor, the abused, the ill, the marginalized. Has it not been your own experience that these moments of love are the moments when we are most alive? It is love like this that reminds us that we, all in all of our diversity, are children of God. I was moved by the tribute in the Tribune yesterday by Eboo Patel, who wrote of Martin Marty. What a saint. Patel said this: Marty voiced his conviction that totalitarianism of all kinds could be avoided and battled if we work to build pluralism. Respect for diverse identities, relationships between different communities, and cooperation for the common good. I think Marty is right. In these days, it is our calling not to put anyone down, not to rise above anyone. Our status in this world is declared at the baptismal font when it is asserted that we are all children of God. But one more thing. As we swim against the cultural current of supremacy and pursue diversity and collaboration, let us do so with kindness. To quote Patel again, civility is everything. The quality of how we talk to each other, especially across lines of difference, is the foundation of our society. So in these demanding and at times discouraging days, let us be a people known for kindness, for kindness is a power. And if Martin Marty is right, and I think he is, it is the power to confront totalitarianisms of every kind. So for goodness sakes, be smart when you can. It's a good thing. But be kind always. It is what love looks like in the public square. And we cannot afford to be blind to that. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.